We're in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you will, please. Giving. If you go away after these 3 weeks of this topic thinking, oh good, I don't have to tithe, you've missed it. If you go away thinking, oh great, God gives me all these wonderful things and how does God want me to use them, then you're getting it. I love it when people come up and say, would you pray for me? I just bought a lottery ticket and I want to win and just think what the tithe would be. I think if it's hard to know how to pray for that. It would be neat to have someone come up and say, pray for me, I bought a lottery ticket and I don't want any of the money, I'll give it all to the church. I've never had anybody say that yet. I'm waiting. People have these concepts about giving. They're kind of twisted, I guess. It's a grace that God grants us the privilege of. It's a great thing to be a part of it. We're supposed to give whether it's tough to give or not to give. We're supposed to make the sacrifices that God would have us to do. We're supposed to have good attitudes. We're supposed to do it with hilarity, cheerfulness. It should be a great time, not a boring drudgery. We should be happy to do it. If that means you laugh, laugh. I haven't heard too many laughter yet during the offering time, but it would be nice to laugh. Like when you're filling the checkout thinking, oh, they think this is good. You know, something like that. I mean, laughter. But we're supposed to be cheerful, lovingly, willingly, compassionately, and zealously, and generously. God wants us to give. Heard one person say, and you've heard it too, give till it hurts. You heard that line before? My first church as a senior pastor I took, I was 26, and we had a lady in our church, Mrs. Croc, and that was her name, wasn't it, Croc? And there was always some lady like that in church. Truly, you remind me of her. Sweet lady, lived right next door to the church, like literally across the street, and she was older than I. Is that a polite way to put that? Yes, she was more elderly, and she called me and she says, Pastor, do you like chicken? Now, what kind of question do you ask a preacher who likes chicken? What preacher doesn't like chicken? And says, sure, and she says, I have a chicken for you. I said, oh, isn't that sweet? So I drove over to her house and went in, and she opened the front door. We went through the living room, and then we went out to the kitchen to get the chicken, then out the back door to get the chicken. And she pointed it out to me, and it was a rooster that was born in 1902. And she says, catch that rooster. So I run around this backyard trying to catch this rooster. And I don't know if you've ever seen a mean rooster before, but that booger was mean. They was coming after me. That's called giving till it hurts. It hurt me. We couldn't eat that thing. It was so tough. We boiled it and boiled it. And I think I told you before, we tried to give it to the garbage disposal, and it jerked it up too. So. People don't know how to give, that's for sure. God wants us to give willingly. He wants us to have a willing heart. He doesn't want us to begrudgingly think, oh man, do I have to do this again? That's not God's intent about giving. It was never his intent about giving. I talked a little bit last week about proportionate giving and trying to help you understand the difference between percentage and proportion. And percentage means automatically I'm legalistically locked into a certain number. Proportionate giving says, hey, as God gives me, God gives you something more, give it. God didn't give it to you so you can hoard it. He wants us to be able to be free with what God grants us. And he gives us certain things, you use those things. And he gives you a talent to do something, and whatever it might be, and someone else doesn't have that talent, be open to use that in whatever way it is. I have a computer question. I can call Eric, and he can give me some ideas, and Gene, if I have time. I can call Gene and get my computer questions answered. And those who know Gene knows what that means. And, there's a lot of times he's come over and fixed that thing of mine in my office and fixed this and fixed that because I don't know. All I know is turn it on and type. And I can't type very well. But you have good people that they give of their time. They're more than willing to sacrifice of the time for you. And that's what this is all about. Is finding what God has given you and blessed you with and then pass it on to other people. God's not interested in us sitting back and saying, well, I gave my 10% and that's all that I'm going to give. That misses the whole point. Look in chapter 8 and verse 9, another interesting point he brings about giving here. He says, again, he's speaking not about commandment, but about sincerity of love in verse 8. And then verse 9 of chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." Through his poverty. You remember the story that Jesus told, or the illustration in the real life that Jesus pointed out in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, how that they were standing at the temple and the rich man comes in and throws in gobs and gobs, and then the poor lady comes in and throws in of all that she has. And people are always taken by volume. They're always taken by quantity. It's so impressive to people. And I'm always amazed about how people get so stuck into trying to quantify spirituality, as if somehow we can put it on this scale of weight. And we do it in so many areas within the church at large, not this church necessarily, but the church. And we look at people and think, well, that's a successful person because they have some money, or they have a bigger car, or whatever the case may be. God's interested in sacrifices of the heart. He really is. He's interested in where we are inside. The Lord Jesus Christ gave all that he had. It was of a measure of sacrifice for him to give. You read Philippians chapter 2, how clear it was. It says that God, that Jesus Christ was in the form of God. It was no robbery for him to be God and to act in a God-like way, because he was God. Yet all of those things being true, he still sacrificed and became obedient to the death of the cross. There was a great sacrifice in that. And I think Apostle Paul wants us to understand that we need to have the same willingness when we give as well, whether it's our money, whether it's our time that we have, or whatever it might be. It's a matter of saying, well, what sacrifices am I willing to make? We make sacrifices for everything else. I mean, you talk to people about what they do and what they want to do. I pretty much come to the conclusion now, people pretty much do what they want to do. And they pretty much make the sacrifices they want to make for what they want to get out of life. And they make those sacrifices, but sometimes it's a little difficult because church maybe gets pushed to the side on the bottom end of the totem pole about the choices, about sacrifices. And we got to make a choice. What's worth sacrificing for if it's not for the kingdom of God? I don't know anything more important to sacrifice for than that. Surely it's, I've seen people, well, I can't get up that early on a Sunday morning. I think, can't get up that early on a Sunday morning? They get up that early to go to work every day, or to say, well, let's go hunting, or let's go fishing, or let's go play golf. They're more than willing to get up early, but you know, they can't get up to be at church by 9:30. It's always amazing to me the kind of sacrifices, because people pretty much make the sacrifices they want based upon what's important to them. I think Jesus addressed that issue as well when he said that where a man's heart is, where his treasures are, that's where his heart will be as well. Again, showing us that you make the sacrifices and do what you really want to do. If you don't really want to do it, you won't do it. We need to give in a way that's sacrificial. Another thing here, notice also in this same chapter, the very interesting thing mentioned in chapter 8, verse 4, talks about this thing called the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. verse 14 kind of addresses the same issue again. He says, verse 13 and 14, "I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equity or quality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, who has gathered much has nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." You remember that was a reference to the gathering of manna. And some people could pick faster than others, I suppose. And so if somebody couldn't pick enough, there was always enough left over someone else had gathered. You couldn't keep it for the next day, but there was enough so people had it. I'm not sure how we address that in our economy of our society. It's a little different. I know in the book of Acts chapter 4 what they decided to do is everyone sold their property, brought all their money in together, and shared it equally. How many in favor of that? Nobody. Interesting. I thought at least one hand would go up. A person with nothing to sell should raise their hand now. It's interesting that that was the way they set out to make that happen. Can you imagine in American culture, in American church, anybody suggesting you do that? I mean, you just wouldn't do that in this culture. It's just, ooh, because that's communism. We can't do that because communism is evil. And I'm not suggesting communism is a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. But there was a point, and it wasn't that everyone sold what they had. It was the best way for them to gather together what they needed, supply, and meet the needs of that church. It's what they did. There's no admonition in the scripture, everyone sell what you have and get together and put it all in common. But it was the way that was best way for them to deal with what they had, given the persecution they were under, given the poverty that was rampant within their society, and in probably many of their cases. It's what they had to do. I'm not sure what God would have us to do. I do think that we need to be sensitive, at least, to what's happening in the church. And I think more broad than that, not just the church in the local scene, but the church in the broader scene as well. There's a lot of churches that struggle, and I think that we need to be at least in some measure aware of what's going on. I think of Bob Andres down in a rural part of the state trying to start a ministry that the support's just not there initially to get the work going, and we're there trying to partner with him to do that. I think of times when we take up offerings and special times for missionaries who are in crisis situations at that point in time and trying to assist them. We don't really have much to get in touch with other saints in other areas specifically to find out what's going on, but we have made contributions to churches at large in other areas and other countries especially. Now, how do we deal with it here? Well, we've tried to do a few things. One, if we know of a need, we try to communicate that need. There are times when people, we've had people come in and they had some crisis at their home and where they're something happened and they needed some construction and people have pitched in and gone over and did some work at their house and that's happened. There's been times when people's car has broke down and people have pitched in and said, what can we do? Maybe a couple guys get together and go over and fix it. Things like that, because there's a need there, and they gravitate and try to fill that need. Part of giving is recognizing need. Part of that is. Part of it is saying, well, what's going on? Well, you can't know what's going on, first of all, unless you care about knowing what's going on. That's number one. You've got to care. You know, when you go to that person and say, you know, how you doing, you're supposed to say that as if you mean it. And you really want to know how they're doing. A lot of times when you say, how are you doing, and they begin to tell you, you find out, well, this is more information than I want. You know, say, I didn't really want to know how you're doing. I just kind of don't want to know. Just on the, can you be a little more ambiguous, please? I don't want that kind of clarity. But we're supposed to find out. If it says share one of those burdens, you got to find out what those burdens are. And that's not always easy to do because it's not always easy to communicate those kind of ways. How do you do that? Can you imagine in the middle of the service and say, does anybody have a financial burden you want to share this morning? I mean, you know, who wants to do that? And that feels awkward doing that. We have a deacon's fund, but that's not easy to dispense. That's a hard thing to do. I know the deacons wrestle with, they pray about it. And then the thing is you always figure, well, what's the best thing to do for somebody? Is the best thing to do for somebody always giving them money? Anybody that has kids knows that just doesn't work. Money's not always the answer. Sometimes it's instruction, and sometimes it's help in other areas. And so, but all of this to say that here we are as a body of believers trying to find out how to meet each other's needs means that you have to get to know each other better. Just a casual glance and a hello and how are you on Sunday morning really just isn't enough time. You just can't get personal with people on Sunday morning. You just come Sunday and touch base and here I am and you hear it, you sing a song, hear a message and split. And I don't mean you have to come to every single service. That won't hurt you. But you don't have to come to every service, but I would suggest making some kind of connection with somebody. For instance, I'm sure if you went up to Tom and Mary Jane Clement and you said, hey, what are you guys doing this afternoon? You want to go to lunch together? Mary Jane said, oh, I just hate going out to eat. I love to stay home and cook. But all right, if we have to sacrifice, you would do that, wouldn't you? See, she'd make that kind of sacrifice. And don't you want to get to know Mary Jane better? All right. I'm being nice, aren't I? That's a rare thing. But we don't do that. You know, we're out of here as fast as we can. And I imagine if somebody here in the church maybe called you in the middle of the week, maybe like on a Thursday or something, maybe someone might even have a heart attack. I would never expect anybody to call me on Thursday. But how about if you were in church one Sunday, can you imagine this happening, and you were talking to somebody, and you had a burden, and you shared that. Can you imagine how shocked you might be if later in the week that person called you back and said, been thinking about you and praying for you? How would you feel about that? That'd mean something to you, wouldn't it? That would mean maybe they really did care about that need you had. And I know it's hard to keep track of it and to write it down and keep abreast of those things. We can't ever meet the needs unless we know what they are. That leads to another problem. How vulnerable do you want to be when you share those needs? What do you want to say? You want to really tell the truth? Really what's going on? Let me ask you a question, just on the money side. How many have ever made a mistake in a purchase? How many have ever bought a Ford, for instance? I'm sorry. I'm not that sorry. Sure, we've made a mistake. I mean, we just did something we shouldn't have done. I mean, that's happened. Many, many people have done that. Sometimes we make really great decisions on bad information, becomes a really lousy decision later on. I mean, we make mistakes. How vulnerable do we want to be to people about our mistakes? Most of our problems we get into, or most of our fixes we get into, are self-made. Most of them are. And in order to get help, sometimes we've got to be a little more vulnerable about sharing our needs. And again, the context is very, very difficult. This is not really the context to share that. This is a tough thing to do. Can you imagine having a meeting like this? Let's all share about our worst purchases. You know, I don't want to do that. No one wants to do that. Maybe it's not even appropriate to make those kind of comments in the public forum. But that's where we need to take opportunity to find people and spend some time with them on a closer basis and share. And I know that the deacon board really appreciate as much information as possible when they work on the deacon's fund, trying to figure out how to dispense that. The more information they have, the easier it is to make a good decision. If they don't get much information, it's really tough to make decisions. Now, sometimes they get phone calls and say, hey, so-and-so needs help. Well, that's not much information. Maybe it's more than that. So, in other words, the point is that giving, in some ways, finds a way to meet other people's needs and try to deal with issues that they're going on in their life. Look at verse 8. It deals with another issue here. Still, same chapter, chapter 8, verse 8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. I don't think we give to make ourselves loving. I think we're loving, and therefore the product of that loving is the giving. I don't think we go out and try to build it up. I think it just happens. And I know that. Maybe it's a trite illustration, but I think the illustration is least fitting that you know how a person feels about you, whether it's a husband, a wife, a family member, a friend. You can tell by what they do with it. If they're giving people and they're willing to make the sacrifices, you know behind that gift is a heart that's full of love. Now, I know people can fake it. I understand that factor. And we're not dealing with that, but I think there's a genuineness, a reality, a truthfulness behind a person who really loves. I think there's a gift that goes behind that. If we had to think within the Church of Jesus Christ that we had to obligate people to give, I know there's some churches, even to this day, they send church members done letters. It's a letter that says we've noticed that you haven't given your tithe this month, and we calculate you owe us this much money. Can you imagine getting a letter like that from church? I would cringe all over if I got a letter like that. I mean, it would just drive me batty because, well, I'm giving because I'm obligated to give, or I'm giving because I want to give. I love the Lord. And you know what, by the way, just on the aside, I love the church. And I know that's in a broader sense of the way, but God has given us the privilege to be a part of this local assembly. And I know when it talks about Jesus Christ being head of the church, it's talking about the church in totality, not this local assembly. I know when it says he died for the church, it's not talking about this church in this local assembly, but the church in a broader sense. But God's given me the privilege to be a part of that local scene. I like to be involved in church, and I love this church. And I figure if we go to church, we ought to love it. And we ought to make sacrifices for it and realize that God's given us the privilege to be here. It's not a legal requirement. In fact, verse 10, he talks about this word expediency. There's a necessity involved in it. Some things you don't have to do, but they're expedient. It says, here and I give my advice, this is expedient for you. This is a necessary thing. And it's a necessary thing for Paul to advise those here that they've begun this work, that they would continue this process of growing in this grace. It's not a legal issue. It's not going back to the law. It's not back to this tithe issue. It's not making a list of percentages. It's just, hey, God wants us to review our responsibilities within the body of Jesus Christ and those around us and what our obligations are, and to understand that there are things that are beneficial. And giving is a beneficial thing. For instance, just to give an example, I don't even know if you look at it. Mary Jane does an outstanding job on the bulletin every week. And did you know we have a bulletin? Anybody seen these? Most announcements we give are repeated here. We say them out loud because who reads these things? Anybody ever read about the giving? Anybody ever do that? Just go there just for kicks. Just for kicks. The budget for general giving is, up to this point in this year, is how much? See if you can read these. Maybe they're too complicated. How much is it? $62,000. Good. How much has the giving been through May 19th? $58,161, which means it's short of the budget. Anybody ever read those things? That's expedient. What do we do? Basically, the deacon board, in essence, is communicating to the church for their expedience, for their sake, for their benefit. Why? Well, it may be that God might have granted 1,800, what is it? Whatever it is. Maybe God granted $2,000 to somebody. They didn't know where it was going to come from, and God wanted that person to give the $2,000. Maybe it was God granted 10 people $200. Maybe God granted 100 people $20 extra. They weren't planning on it. What do you usually do when you get $20 extra? Right? Now, I don't know where your weaknesses are. Maybe you go down and spend it at the Custard's place down there. I think there's a lot more money going to that place than needs to. At least 1,800. Who knows? As a general, when people say, I got a little extra money, they go spend it on extra things. Is that true? That's the way people think. And maybe, just maybe, God would have us, by expediency, communicate, well, maybe God gave it to you to do something special with for him. Who knows? Maybe you got a day off. So what am I going to do with this day off? What would you do if someone, if your boss called you tomorrow and said, you know what? Not tomorrow, but Tuesday. You better get tomorrow off. They called you and said, you know what? You're such a great guy. Why don't you just take another day off? First of all, you shoot yourself because you know it's not real. But you got an extra day off. What are you going to do with it? What would you do? Most people immediately would say, I'm sleeping, or I'm going to go fishing or hunting, all those non-spiritual endeavors. Or you get real religious and golf if you wanted to. Maybe God gave you an extra day off, and maybe say, you know what, maybe I'll run down to the church and just mow the grass. I noticed the floor could take some polishing. You think we think that way? Maybe if we think more that way, that when God grants us something special, well, what does God want me to do with this? Not what do I want to do with it. You see the difference? Expedience. God wants us to give, not a the legal requirement, because it's a necessary thing. God also wants us to give because there's an aspect, and this is kind of an interesting thing, just real briefly. Look at verse 21. He says, actually going back to the verses preceding, verse 18 and following, it says, we're still chapter 8, and we have sent him with him the brother whose praises in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. I mentioned just in briefly on this outline about honesty, keeping things honest. There's a lot of dishonesty. A lot of dishonesty. And sad to say, all of us have read enough reports, heard enough news reports about dishonesty within churches. And a lot of little quadrants. But there's a lot of dishonesty with money, too, within churches. And always greatly bothered. I'm very, very grateful for a church that does everything it can to maintain some accountability aspects for honesty. Maintaining people so that there's more than one person that counts it and all of those type things. It's nice to know that people are not bezzling funds. Of course, $62,000, you're not going to go far anyway. But can you imagine lucrative churches and the potential for disaster in that? God wants us to be honest. And I know that's, it seems to me, as I read the passage, it's in context of its gathering and collection and how it's dispersed. And plus, to maintain a sense of honesty to the public, it seemed to me the Apostle Paul was carrying an awful lot of money. Because, and these other emissaries, they were carrying a tremendous amount of money because it was coming to burden an entire church area in Jerusalem. So there was a lavish gift. And here you got this person who's very poor, very little money, holding a lot of money. And so there was a there was open to some problems with that. And so there was, if you will, a communication and accountability to maintain an honesty involved in this, in the usage of these funds. And so, again, it's just showing that God wants this honesty factor to be involved. And it's nice to have a church that practices that. On the side note, of course, is the dishonesty that people have sometimes in their own gifts about what they do with their money and so forth. But just briefly, just to touch on these other issues, I'm not going to deal with them in a long fashion, but there's an interesting phrase regarding secrecy. Verse chapter 9 talks about brethren and not wanting to boast and so forth about it. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he mentions about doing things secretly. I don't think God's intent for us when we give is to broadcast it. I don't think God wants us to stand up and say, look, everybody, how much money I gave. I don't think that's ever been God's intent for us. Obviously, the praise of men is what people are selling out for rather than the praise of God. I don't think we give because we want to impress people. God's never intended for us to give because we want to impress people. People get impressed by it. Because they don't understand it, obviously. I think there should be some measure of secrecy about it. I've always felt giving is between you and the Lord. I don't think it's anybody else's business. I think you're supposed to pray about what God wants you to do. I'm not supposed to sit with you and tell you what you're supposed to give, nor is anybody else. I think you're supposed to pray about it and seek God's direction on it, how God wants you to use your funds and to give it. And I would not dictate to you, nor should the church, I think, dictate to you how you give, how much money you give. What percentage it should be or what proportion it should be. I don't think we're supposed to evaluate your giving and then later on come back and say, well, I don't think that was enough. Now, maybe there's someone that you want to be accountable to as a brother or sister in the Lord that you might work together with in budgets. Maybe you can go to a Christian financial consultant or something. Maybe they might help you with those areas. Ron Blue's books has some good information regarding giving, and so that may be it. But I really don't think we want to sit here and broadcast those kind of issues here. I think God wants us to give in a way that's secret. I think there's an interesting thing about sufficiency. A lot of people quote those great two passages in Philippians chapter 4, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And you read that one. And then I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. They quote those passages. Just for kicks, read those passages in context. And when you read those in context, you will find out very quickly it's really referring to people who have willingly sacrificed themselves first. And then God, therefore, and the promise is in the context of that sacrifice. To sit back one day and you realize you're broke and you spent all your money and you have nothing, you say, Lord, you promised to give. Will you give now? That's not in context. The context is that as God has given you and you've given to him and you've blessed others in your life and you've made sacrifice to meet the needs of other people, that God will take care of your needs. So they're hooked, intricately hooked together, and God will make all sufficiency. And then he talks about giving with thanksgiving, and then he talks about giving with consistency. And again, I'm not going to dictate to you what consistency means. I think you know. I think we know what God would have us to do, and we need to pray about it and seek God's face. Now, I know that this kind of giving is harder. I do. I know it's harder kind of giving. I know it's tougher to sit down and pray about what you're going to do rather than sit down and just crunch the numbers. I know it's easier to just take a calculator and hit that 0.10. And I know it's a whole lot easier to do than sit down one week and say, well, Lord, you know what? You've granted me an extra $30 here. I don't know what to do with this. Maybe I should find a way to use this for the Lord's glory and his ministry. Or, Lord, you granted me an extra 5 hours this week, or I got off work early, and how do you want me to use it? Maybe I should use it to go visit someone who needs a call, or maybe I need to go write a letter to a friend, or maybe I need to make a phone call to someone who's in need, or maybe I need to write a letter to someone on a foreign field or something. Maybe if we begin to think that way, but that's harder. Because it means we got to think all the time. And who wants to think? None of us. We want it easy. We just want to check off, I did my duties. I don't think God would have us to just do our duties. I want us to excel in this grace as much as the other graces. A lot to think about. A lot to chew on. I challenge you in the course of your life that you might do just that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you so much that you grant us this grace to excel in and grow in. Lord, we're not here to pass judgment on one another and to condemn people because of their habits of giving or lack thereof. We pray that each and every person will sincerely, honestly evaluate their own giving patterns and devote some time and energy to grow in this grace, and that, God, you might grant them the wisdom and the discernment to know how that they ought to give. And as you bless them, Lord, help them to learn to bless others. And we know, Lord, if those things are practiced, that there would be no lacks in budgets. There would be no lacks in the needs of other people. And there would be so much more done for the cause of Christ. And we wouldn't be struggling to get volunteers, but we would have more than we ever needed. Lord, we just pray that these things be true in all of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name.